Dawyderlluniad bore yma o lyfr Actau. Actau 2, adnodau 22 i 41. Bobol Israel, gwrandwch beth dwi'n ei ddweud. Dangosodd Dyw i chi ei fod gyda Iesu o Nazareth. Dych chi'n gwybod hynny'n iawn, am fod Dyw wedi gwneud gwirthiau rhyfeddol drwyddo, a phethau eraill oedd yn dangos pwy oedd e. Roedd Dyw yn gwybod ac wedi trefnu ymlaen llaw beth fyddai'n digwydd iddo. Gyda help y Rhufeiniaid anniwiol, dyma chi'n ei ladd drwy ei hoelio a'i hongian ar groes. Ond dyma Dyw yn ei godi yn ôl yn fyw, a'i ollwng yn rhydd o grafangau marwolaeth. Roedd yn amhosib i farwolaeth fel gafael ynddo. Dyma'n union ddwedodd y brenin Dafydd. Gwelais fod yr arglwydd gyda mi bob amser, a mae fod yn sefyll wrth fy ochr i. Bydd dim yn fy sgwydi. Felly mae'n halon i'n llawen, am tafod yn gorfoleddi. Mae fy nghorff yn byw mewn gobaith, am na fyddi dim fy ngadael i gyda'r meirw. Gadael i'r un sydd wedi cysegru ei hun i dibydru yn y bedd. Rwyt wedi dangos y ffordd i fywyd i mi. Bydd bod gyda ti yn fy llenwi a llawenydd. Frodyr a chwiorydd, mae'n amlwg bod y brenin Dafydd ddim yn sôn amdano'i hun. Buodd farw a chafodd ei gladdu gymrifoedd yn ôl, ac mae ei fedd yn dal gyda ni heddiw. Ond roedd Dafydd yn broffwyd, ac yn gwybod fod Dyw wedi addo y byddai un o'i ddisgynyddion yn eistedd ar ei orsedd, sef y Mesoea. Roedd yn sôn am rhywbeth fyddai'n digwydd yn y dyfodol. Sôn am y Mesoea yn dod yn ôl yn fyw oedd Dafydd, pan ddwedodd, na chafodd ei adael gyda'r meirw ac na fyddai ei gorff yn pydru'n y bedd. A dyna sydd wedi digwydd. Mae Dyw wedi codi Iesu yn ôl yn fyw, a di ni'n lygad dystion i'r ffaith. Bellach mae'n eistedd yn y sef anrhydedd ar ochr dde Dyw. Rhoddodd y tad yr ysbryd glân oedd wedi ei addo iddo i dywallt arno ni. Dyna dych chi wedi weld a'i glywed yn digwydd yma heddiw. Meddyliwch am y peth. Chafodd y brenin Dafydd mo'i godi i fyny i'r nefoedd, ac eto dywedodd hyn. Dywedodd yr arglwydd wrth fy arglwydd, eistedd yma yn y sedd anrhydedd, nes i mi wneud i dy elynion blygu fel stôl i ti orffwys dy draed arni. Felly dwi am Israel gyfan ddeall hyn. Mae Dyw wedi gwneud yr Iesu wneithoch chi ei groesholio yn arglwydd a Mesoea. Roedd pobl wedi hysgwyd i'r byw gan beth wedodd Pedr, a dyma nhw'n gofyn iddo ac i'r apostolion eraill, Frodyr, beth ynlen i'w wneud? Dyma Pedr yn ateb. Rhaid i chi droi cefn ar eich pechod a chael eich bedyddio fel arwydd eich bod yn perthyn i Iesu y Mesoea a bod Dyw yn maddau eich pechodau chi. Wedyn byddwch chi'n derbyn yr ysbryd glân yn rhodd gan Dyw. Mae Dyw wedi addo hyn i chi ac eich disgynyddion, ac i bobl sy'n byw yn bell i ffwrdd. Pawb fydd yr arglwydd ein Dyw yn ei galw ato'i hun. Aeth Pedr yn ei flaen i ddweud llawer iawn mwy wrthyn nhw. Roedd yn ei rhybuddio nhw ac yn apelio'n dair, a chybwch eich hunain o afael y gymdeithas droedig yma. Dyma rhai wnaeth gredu beth oedd Pedr yn ei ddweud yn cael ei bedyddio, tua 3,000 ohonyn nhw y diwrnod hwnnw.
Today we continue looking at Acts and Peter's sermon, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to journey through Acts together this year. In a year that's different to many, but that we've got the privilege of whether we're in a building or on church online to go through Acts together. And we thank you for that, asking that you would speak to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week we heard about Pentecost and all the amazing things that happened that day. So Peter begins a debrief of what's been happening. a little bit of that Kai touched on last week in the reading that he had. But after all, Pentecost, it must have been absolutely mind-blowing, exciting and possibly scary all at once. It would have been momentous, and let's be honest, a shock at least, perhaps verging on a bit weird. You're all together expecting to celebrate a Jewish festival in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit shows up. And the Holy Spirit shows up in a very tangible way. And consequently, things had been a little bit different to what they were expecting. Peter has begun responding to those who reckon that the people are drunk and that's why they were reacting in that way. And that was back in verse 13. And also in the passage the passage we're looking at today, Peter has already linked what's been happening to what the prophet Joel had to say. So we pick up in today's reading at chapter 2, verse 22, with Peter addressing his fellow Israelites. Peter is focusing on the person of Jesus. He had been among them. They were well aware of the signs and wonders that Jesus had been doing. And Peter is reiterating that Jesus' demonstration of signs and wonders has been God acting in and through him. Peter is attempting to engage the Jews with the person of Jesus in order that they are better able to understand the events of Pentecost that they've just witnessed. Peter doesn't mince his words. In verses 23 and 36, he makes it really clear that he attributes responsibility of Jesus' crucifixion to the Jews that he's talking to. And he points out in no uncertain terms that by crucifying Jesus, they have crucified the long-awaited Messiah. It's a big deal what he's saying, and it's pretty hard-hitting. Peter's also incredibly clear that the sinful behaviour which led to Jesus being crucified did not invalidate God's divine plan in any way. Peter refers to that in verses 23 and 24, that God is well aware of the condition of the human heart. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been the need for Jesus to take the weight of sin in the world on him in the first place. God knew how the story would play out. But the wickedness of people which led them to putting Jesus on the cross, nailing him to that cross. And Peter doesn't spare reminding them of the gruesome details. He talks about how they nailed him to the cross. And that's in verse 23 that he says that. It really drives it home that Peter does implicate the people in responsibility for Jesus' death. Tom Wright, a Bible scholar, writes of the wickedness that led to Jesus being crucified. And he says, this doesn't for a moment justify the wickedness. Rather, it declares that God, knowing how powerful that wickedness was, had long planned to nullify its power by taking its full force upon himself in the person of his Messiah, the man in whom God himself would be embodied. And I think that sums up what's going on. It's the tension between God being all-knowing and all-powerful and Jesus still going to the cross, because God knows the state of human wickedness and yet he is still supreme, he is still sovereign. So much of Peter's focus on Jesus is rooted in what we know of as the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures that both the Jews and the early Christians would have had access to. Within these few verses, Peter quotes from two different Psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, both of which are thought to have been written by David. Peter's really engaging with the scriptures. And for us reading this part of Acts, it means that we've got the benefit of scripture within scripture. Peter is driving home the point of just who Jesus is. He's talking about how David, who the Jews knew of, David was referring to Jesus. And it helps with the trustworthiness. It helps with recommending somebody's words to somebody else. And it reminds me of how I'm much more likely to listen to what's said by someone if I know of and personally know and respect them than if a stranger just talks about something or somebody. I'm less likely to trust them, I guess. So David, while the Jews didn't know him personally, it was generations and generations before their time, he was definitely no stranger to them. And he would have been really respected by them and his role as King David. Peter underpins his point and he situates David's and God's relationship within the context of the oath that God swore to him. And so this was a close relationship that David and God had. The sort of relationship that means when Peter is now referencing David and when he's referencing how David thought of the idea of Messiah and who we know of as Jesus, that the Jews will hopefully sit up and take notice. The oath God swore to David was that one of his ancestors would be on the throne. Many of you will have heard around Christmas those lists and lists of ancestors of Jesus that can be read at Advent or at Christmas. And so in those lists, we're clearly told that Jesus is a direct ancestor of David. And it was because of being of the line of David that Mary and Joseph travelled to Bethlehem and how Jesus was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling another prophecy. By referring to David and his links with Jesus, Peter is engaging the Jews at a level that they can easily connect with, the scriptures. The scriptures aren't up for discussion. The Jews would be heavily involved with reading them. And so regardless of how they feel about Jesus as Messiah, they are going to respect the scriptures. And we've heard of how God's divine plan meant that Jesus went to the cross. And the part that can't be missed is that God raised him. Despite human wickedness, it was impossible for death to win. And the way in which Jesus was crucified and raised to life fulfills the prophecy and rooting it in the scriptures that the Jews were familiar with. Despite that some were not so easily able to engage with Jesus being the fulfillment of the scriptures. Peter reminds the Jews that they were also witnesses to Jesus' life. Yes, they might not have known Jesus personally, but they were close enough to know what was happening, to hear what was happening with Jesus, to bear witness, and also to bear witness to him being raised up. And so the verses conclude with, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter is desperately appealing to the Jews to truly acknowledge who Jesus really is. And so Peter has really been focusing on the person of Jesus to appeal to the Jews in this way. And the way in which Jesus' life, death and resurrection is deeply rooted in scripture, this is the hope that it will influence the Israelites' interpretation of the whole narrative and how we've seen how God's divine plan is played out. Peter's drummed it into the Israelites that God was in control, despite the wickedness of humans, that ultimately God is far stronger than human wickedness. So Jesus has been raised from the dead and the climax of Peter's speech has been reached. And some of the Israelites, some of Peter's Jewish listeners have finally got it. And they ask what they need to do now. In many ways, the response to their question is really quite simple. Repent and be baptised. It's not requiring anything complicated. It's not requiring they jump through any number of hoops or there's some crazy initiation ceremony that involves something really, really, really out of the ordinary. Rather, it's the same message that's been preached throughout the Gospels. However, that's not to say that it's going to be easy, but it's not that complicated. And that is all in order so that their sins will be forgiven. And that then as their sins are forgiven, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To turn away from the old way of life, be baptized as a sign of that decision, and you will, it's guaranteed, receive the grace of God by forgiveness and the free gift of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, so amazing that there isn't this complex admission cost or anything else that is required for them to do. It genuinely is that simple. And that day, 3,000 people made the decision to do that. 3,000 people were added to the numbers of those who were following Christ that day. They'd made the decision to let God rescue them and free them from their sins. So let's worship together, thinking of the amazing gift that has been offered to each one of us. So what can we learn from Peter's speech 2,000-ish years on, in a very different context? In many ways, for those of us who are in a living relationship with Jesus, Peter's convincing speech isn't necessarily new. We are aware of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. We know the impact that having a living relationship with him, being part of a living relationship with him, can and does have on our daily lives. And so we can take what Peter was saying as normal, perhaps almost even nothing out of the ordinary. But for the Jews, this wasn't the case. They really needed the explanation as to what on earth had just happened at Pentecost. And of course, there are so many people around us who don't know Jesus. And for those whom this information isn't normal, they don't know what Jesus stands for. They don't know what being in relationship with him means or can impact their lives. Peter's speech is missional. He's evangelizing and presenting the gospel message using language and examples that hopefully his audience will be able to relate to and engage with. He's rooting it in the Old Testament scriptures that they knew and they loved. He's speaking their language. In what Peter was doing, albeit in a very particular context, after all, Pentecost was a very particular event and there were particular people present, but he's giving us a model for mission. The people he's speaking to had already seen signs and wonders. They'd experienced the amazingness of people hearing their own languages being spoken and experiencing the wonder of Pentecost, but they didn't really understand. Now, not all mission and not all evangelism is going to include signs and wonders, but some will, and it may require an element of explanation. Signs and wonders are never just for show, and neither are they to make Christians look impressive or to be something kind of as a bit of an oddity. But one way or another, if signs and wonders are involved, the purpose will be to bless people and or to reveal God. Signs and wonders will demonstrate God at work, just like they did at Pentecost. And the person of Jesus is to be focused on. The gospel centres on a living relationship with Jesus, and the sacrifice he made is absolutely core. His humanity and his ability to relate to and empathise with us is so, so important when people come to know Jesus. And that can lead into full relationship with him. And the gospel isn't the gospel without the cross. It was a brutal form of death, yes. And it was an example of human wickedness that got Jesus to the cross, absolutely. It's potentially confusing, yes. And it's the most amazing example of God's divine plan. As we sang a few moments ago, Jesus freely gave it all for us. He willingly surrendered his life on a cross, suffering the most horrendous death. Yet through that, our God is forever glorified, having rescued the world as servant and king. So Peter has given us a blueprint for how we can explain the gospel. He's shown us the fruit that mission can bring. 3,000 people began to follow Christ that day. We're not all Peters. We're not all going to be preaching to 3,000 plus people. We're all different, and that's absolutely great, because all sorts of different gifts are needed, and people who can eloquently preach to 3,000 people might have more difficulty in engaging with somebody who needs a one-to-one chat, a more personal approach before they're able to engage with the gospel. But we can all be inspired by his speech, and that's going to look different for each of us. Well, for many of us today who've heard this message, Peter's speech, what he's saying, isn't new. But for some, it might be. It might be that you've heard something during this talk or during the reading that has just prompted you to ask the same question that Peter's hearers did. What do I need to do? If that's the case, the answer is the same as Peter gave, with the same good news, that it's not that complicated. That it isn't necessarily the route to an easier life, but it's absolutely worth it. Or perhaps you were listening and thought, oh, but what about X, Y, or Z? And if, as a response to what you've heard, you've got questions, then that's great. Questions can be a real fruit for going forward and really grappling with what's going on. So if you have got people to chat to, that's wonderful. And if not, contact the office and people will be more than happy to chew some things over with you. And if you're wondering how you could apply what you've heard, because you've heard this many times before, perhaps it's a different version of that same question. What do I need to do? And perhaps what each one of us needs to do is about our personal relationship with God. But perhaps it's about our daily relationship to God. We might have decided years ago to invite God to be our saviour. And so, but we keep needing to do that day by day. Or it might be that somebody's on your heart that you need to speak to, somebody that you can share the good news, the gospel with. Or perhaps you want somebody to share the good news with. And perhaps you could pray for the Holy Spirit to give you opportunities. Yes, we are restricted in who we can meet face to face, but thankfully there are ways and means of communicating that we can still engage with. It might be that there's an opportunity to bless a friendship by sharing this good news that perhaps just hasn't been spoken of before. We're not all called to be missionaries, but we are all called to be mission-minded. And so on that note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Peter. Thank you for all those who heard his message and responded. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond in the way that we need to today. Would you help us to know that however we are to respond, we don't have to do it in our own power, that we have access to your power through your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for your love. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus gave when he gave it all up on the cross. And we thank you and praise you that he conquered death. And so we can come before you as your loved children. Amen.
Let us pray.